My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is A Model Conversion. Our text, Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. In the book of Galatians, Paul defends his apostleship. The Judaizing teachers did not repudiate Christianity outright, but said to the Galatian Christians, "Except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Acts chapter 15, verse 1. The serious nature of their false teaching is seen in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "But if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." The book of Galatians is Paul's protest against man's attempt to corrupt the gospel of Christ. The tone of the book is referred to by some as warlike. It shows indignation, not the anger of personal defense, but of spiritual principle. This morning, we will discuss the conversion of Paul and note six fundamental changes in Paul's life. Paul was a latecomer to the Christian faith. He was not a companion of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Paul's first encounter with Christians was as a persecutor, not as a champion. If the Galatians were to understand his teaching, they must know why he became a Christian and how he received the message of the gospel which he preached to them. Verse 10. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." When Paul was persecuting Christians, he was doing what the Jewish Sanhedrin wanted him to do. If he was interested in only pleasing men, the change in his life would never have occurred. Jesus said, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" John 5, verse 44. This clearly teaches that men seeking to be popular with the world cannot be true, faithful believers and servants of Jesus Christ. "But I make known or certify to you, brethren." The word certify is translated declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, and I would have you to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. This shows how serious the problem was. Paul said, "I will have you to understand some things about what I am preaching. First, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." The gospel that Paul preached was not according to human wisdom, "for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." During his earthly ministry, Christ taught the original apostles. In John chapter 14, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would teach the original apostles all things and bring to their remembrance all things that he said to them. Paul was not among the number who received the gospel directly from Christ during his earthly ministry. So it was necessary for Christ to reveal to Paul the same gospel he revealed to the other apostles. Although Gamaliel taught Paul a perverted form of the Old Testament law, he did not sit at the feet of anyone to receive the gospel of Christ, nor did any of the apostles transmit anything about the gospel to Paul. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received the gospel directly from Christ, exactly like the other apostles had. The only difference is that Paul received it from Christ after he ascended back to the Father. And note, the subject revealed was the gospel, not Jesus Christ. He was the revealer. To further prove the point, Paul refers to his past. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct, conversation, or manner of life in Judaism." The American Standard Version says, "in the Jews' religion." The Jews' religion here does not refer to Judaism. It refers to the perverted form of the Jewish religion, which is exactly what Paul practiced. Paul did not accept the Jewish religion as it was given by God in the Old Testament and as it was taught and proclaimed by the prophets. If he had, it would have led him to Christ. That is exactly what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Paul did not follow the law as God gave it, but believed that keeping the ritual or the form of the law earned them God's blessings. The purpose of the law was to remind man of his sinfulness and need of his Savior. The law pointed Israel to the promised seed of Abraham, which was Christ. "How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, literally according to excess, and tried to destroy, waste, or ransack it." Prior to his conversion, Paul saw the church as an enemy of his perverted view of Judaism. One of them had to go. Paul did everything he could to see that Christianity and the church was stopped. "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation." The most extreme sect of the Pharisees called themselves zealots of the law, or zealots of God. Paul had defended the traditions of the Pharisees stronger and more consistently than all of these false teachers. If there was a righteousness in the law, Paul had more cause to glory than any other. "Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." The traditions were the oral traditions which they tried to bind on people. Listen to Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash." And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Eating bread with unwashed hands. The washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches was pure tradition. None of this was based on the law as God gave it in the Old Testament. Jesus responds to these hypocrites in verses 5 through 13. The taproot of their error is seen in verse 11. "But you say, not what the law says." Had they left the law alone as God gave it and taught it as it was given by God through the prophets, it would have led them to Christ. But because they added to the law, it led them to reject Christ and crucify him. Today, the nation of Israel is still holding on to that perverted view of the law. This is more proof in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. These verses give us more proof that Paul's apostleship was not from man. The Pharisees Pharisees were separatists who kept themselves away from others. Paul now sees himself as a spiritual Pharisee and separated unto the gospel of God. Paul told the Roman Christians, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." Romans chapter 9, verse 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul confirms everything he has said with an oath. "I am not lying." One of the most important recorded events in the book of Acts is the conversion of Paul. The conversion of Paul teaches the proper understanding of the law and helps us to separate Judaism from Christianity. Paul's conversion demonstrates the full significance of the law as God gave it. Redemption in the Old Testament was based on the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." After Christ appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, he came to understand that the law found its fulfillment in Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God." When Paul died to the law, he ceased to have any relationship to it, so that it had no further claim or control over him. Paul understood that the perfection that the law demanded was found in Christ. The law never demanded perfection from those who lived under it. It always looked to Christ, who would fulfill it perfectly. Think about the tremendous change that took place in Paul's life. Paul was a Pharisee, a devout religious man. But this religious man was mistaken. Paul was a student of God's Word, but misunderstood what he read. He persecuted the church with a clear conscience. The only problem was, he was sincerely wrong. Could Paul be an apostle of Christ and a Pharisee at the same time? In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Ur of the Chaldees worshipped Nanar, the moon god." Well, what was wrong with Abram's family? They were idol worshippers. What was Abram's response to God's command to change religions? Abram did not say, "Well, my family has always attended this church. My family would turn over in their graves if I stopped worshiping this idol." What if Abram said, "I will leave this country and go to the land where you will show me, but my family is coming with me"? Could he obey two of the three commandments and still be pleasing to God? Absolutely not. Abram had to reject error and accept the truth. Paul had to reject the Old Testament law, accept the gospel, and change religions. Here are six fundamental changes that took place in Paul's life. First, Paul had the wrong conception of God. He thought God loved only the Jews. Gentiles were less than second-class citizens. Paul had to learn the same lesson Peter learned, that God is no respecter of person. In order to understand God's scheme of redemption, we must understand the nature and character of God. From the very beginning, God has always been concerned about the Gentiles. Franklin Camp said, "The taproot of every doctrinal error is rooted in the misunderstanding of the nature and character of God." For example, Calvinism says, "Before the creation of the world, God determined a certain number to be saved and the rest of humanity to be lost. Those who are saved are going to be saved despite themselves, and those who are lost cannot do anything to change their situation." What in the world would cause a man to think in this way? Answer, he does not understand the character and nature of God. If I believed the God of the Bible was like that, I would become an infidel and turn totally against him. I would not serve that type of God. But such is not the case. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not for a select few, but that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Second, Paul had to come to the proper understanding of the Old Testament. Although we do not live under the Old Testament law, the New Testament has its roots in the Old Testament. Think about the division in our religious world. Because people do not understand the difference between the Old and New Testament. Many today believe that the Sabbath is still in effect, in spite of the fact that the word Sabbath means rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ fulfilled the Old Testament Sabbath type in providing rest from sin. People who use musical instruments in worship go to the Old Testament for authorization. In the year 2015 and beyond, the Old Testament is not a source for determining how to become a Christian. The Old Testament is not a guide for Christian worship, and the Old Testament is not a pattern for the New Testament church. The Old Testament is worthy of our time and study. Although it held a distinct place in redemptive history, which it no longer holds, it still has timeless truths to be learned and applied in our lives. Through it, we might have hope. Number three, Paul had to change his thinking about the promise God made to Abraham. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It was necessary for Paul to understand that simply having Abraham's blood in his veins was not sufficient. God expected Israel to have the faith of Abraham if they wanted his blessings. This is clearly seen in the fact that all of those 20 years or older who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. If just having Abraham's blood in your veins and the land promise was unconditional, how can you account for the fact that the first generation did not enter in because of unbelief? To understand the gospel of Christ, we must have the right conception of the promise that God made to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed." The foundation of our hope rests upon the promise that God made to Abraham. And then again, Paul had to change his thinking about the Messiah of the Old Testament. The word Christ means Messiah or anointed. Paul viewed the Messiah as one who would deliver them from some earthly bondage. Paul had to learn that the Messiah of the Old Testament was never that type of Savior. The Old Testament never prophesied of an earthly king. Those today who are looking for Christ to return and rule for 1,000 literal years on David's throne have a misconception of the Savior. My friends, premillennialism is not taught in the Bible. It must be rejected and aggressively refuted. Number five, Paul had to change his conception of the kingdom. His concept of an earthly temporal kingdom was absolutely wrong. After conversion, Paul understood that from the beginning, God had in mind a spiritual kingdom. The premillennialist says, Jesus failed to establish the kingdom at his first coming, but will succeed at his second. We know the kingdom came in perfection on Pentecost. It was the right time, the last days. It was the right place, Jerusalem. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, Acts chapters 1 and 2. Peter used the keys of the kingdom when he told the Jews on Pentecost and the Gentiles at the household of Cornelius how to enter the kingdom, which is the church. And finally, Paul had to change his values. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christ came to mean more to Paul than anything in this world. Do we value Christ above everyone and everything on this earth? What would we give up to have the righteousness and redemption that is provided in Christ? If the answer is not everything, we need to repent quickly and study our Bibles. Paul's conversion is a model conversion. It gets at the heart of what redemption is all about. Paul's conversion enables us to see the changes that must take place in our lives if we are going to be pleasing to God. No wonder the conversion of Paul is recorded three times in the book of Acts. The reason Paul wrote more epistles than any other writer of the New Testament is because he grappled with understanding truth versus error. And think about how poor we would be without the inspired words of the Apostle Paul. Through Paul, we are able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of God's love for us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways